had two wives. He was tricked into marrying Leah, and he worked 7 years to marry his wife Rebecca. But after they got married, there was a competition among children, and Rebecca only had two children. She had Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph was the son that Jacob loved most. How many of you were your mother's favorite child? Anybody here? Everybody raise your hand? No? So that's kind of sad if you know you weren't your mother's favorite child, isn't it? I was my mom's favorite child. She denies it out of sheer humility all the time, but I was her favorite child, and if any of my brothers are listening, you know it's true. But Jacob really did love Joseph more than all of the other brothers that were there. This was before Benjamin was born. And he showed it. He showed partiality to his son Joseph. I don't know if he just couldn't help himself or if it was the culture of the day, but he really had a thing for his son Joseph. He held him up in front of his brothers. And the Bible says that that there was one time when Joseph received a gift from his father. It was the gift of a coat of many colors. Now, of course, my buzzer ain't working here, Eric. Can't get it to go. There we go. Thank you. All right. There's a particular incident in the Old Testament where Jacob really showed extravagant partiality to Joseph. It's found in Genesis 37, 3 and 4. It says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Joseph had a special gift made for... had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than any of the rest, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. Now, I want you to get this picture. First of all, the overall picture of Joseph's life is what we're seeing right here. He goes from high to lows. He goes from the highest highs to the lowest lows over and over again in his life. He just has this roller coaster kind of life where things are going great for him, and then one day everything changes and his life is in ruins. And all through those times, Joseph retains his faith in God. It began when he was a child. He was his father's favorite child. And I don't know, you know, if Joseph even understood in his own heart exactly what was going on. It's difficult for a favored child to believe that they're a favored child. You ask them and they'll say, no, he doesn't treat me any different from the rest. I'm just going along in life, living life the way that I want to. But Joseph was definitely favored, and his father made an opulent, extravagant coat of many colors for him that he wore in front of his brothers. And I imagine every once in a while, children being like they are, Joseph would probably say something like, my, I can't get my coat dirty today, boys. This is the special one Daddy got for me. And you know, you when you're the favored child, you kind of think that everybody is going, Joseph, you're just so good. You're just so great. You know, Dad loves you much first for a reason. And we love you. My brothers treated me. Oh, we won't get into that. I have a great relationship with all my brothers, okay? We all know that we're not all that much anyway. But... the brothers hated Joseph for it. They hated him with a visceral hate. It says they couldn't say a kind word to him. So Joseph felt this hostility from his brothers, who were all probably much older than him, and he felt that all through his life. And then, as a matter of fact, it got so bad one time that they decided that they were going to just do without him, that they were going to kill him off. Eric, you're going to have to follow me with this because I'm not in control this morning. Let me take a deep breath. It's kind of like a man without his clicker, you know? Just tough. But they plotted his death. They plotted his destruction. And so it says in Genesis 37, Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? His blood would just give us a guilty conscience." They come up with this plot. His father sent Joseph out to find his brothers who had been grazing the sheep in far off places, and he sent Joseph out to find them to make sure that they were okay. They saw Joseph coming. They were so filled with hate that they grabbed him, they tied him up, and they decided that they were going to kill him. One person speaks reason into this whole thing, and his reason isn't all that great. Judah, his brother, said, "Why should we kill him and make us all blood guilty? Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he's our own brother, flesh and blood," and the brothers agreed. What kind of warped thinking is going on here? They think that letting him live a life of slavery is better than killing him. It's about the same thing. And so they, and somehow in their mind, they justify this. And you know, we do that all the time, don't we? When we want to sin, when we really want to sin, we can find a way around it. We can rationalize in our minds. And you know, sometimes we're our own worst enemy when it comes to overcoming sin in our lives. And these guys did the same thing. They rationalized it away. Well, we're not killing him. We're just selling him to slave traders. And so they come up with this plan. And it says, so when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. This is the low point of Joseph's life. He's just a young boy at this time, probably a teenager yet, and his life is ruined right in the middle of the prime of his life. He goes to his brothers. He knows that they don't really care for him, but I'm sure in his deepest mind and in his heart, he can't believe that his brothers would do this to him. Can you believe the crushing of spirit that's going on here? Joseph must have been utterly destroyed to hear his brothers talking about this and then to have them follow through. Being a slave was everything it was cracked up to be. It was nothing. You were at the mercy of other people, and Joseph gets sold again in Egypt, but God's hand puts him in the home of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was an Egyptian high official, and he's put into this home of Potiphar, and he's purchased by them. It says in Genesis 39, 1 through 4, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. Now this was a stroke of blessing for him, because first of all, this public official needed to have public displays of his wealth and opulence. He needed his home to look like it was run well. Even if it wasn't, it had to look like it. He had this prestige to overcome. And so Joseph is put into this opulent setting where he probably was fed better than most slaves were. He was treated better than most slaves were. But something happens. It says the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. And Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything that he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. Joseph was his father's favorite, and then his brothers kidnapped him, were going to kill him, decided not to kill him, and sold him instead into slavery. He's down at the bottom. But he gets into Potiphar's house, and as a result of that, his fortunes begin to rise again, and he's put in charge. His competency shines through. His dedication to the Lord shines through. And you'll notice that in all of these situations that Joseph is in, he doesn't water down his commitment to God. He doesn't try to put it under a bushel or a basket or try to hide that. He's very open and forward about who he is and what he is. And God gets all the glory for what happens in his life. And Potiphar sees that he's a competent young man, that he can run things well, that things flourish under his hand. And so he puts him in charge of everything. As a matter of fact, one version of the Bible says that Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything except picking out the menu for his meal that day. He put Joseph in charge of everything. And he let him run everything. And Joseph prospered. Potiphar prospered. And he did just exactly what he was supposed to do. But there's a problem. Joseph was a good-looking guy. And as he was doing his daily duties, Potiphar's wife took notice of him. And our history of slavery includes all kinds of examples of slave masters taking advantage of their slaves and having children with them and, you know, just all kinds of perverted kind of stuff that went on. This happened to Joseph too. Potiphar's wife took notice of him, and she invited him to be involved in a sexual liaison with her. And Joseph's integrity comes to the forefront. And he says, I cannot do this to you. I can't do this to my master. And I can't do this to my God. I'm not going to sleep with you. We're not going to have that happen with us. And he walks away. Day after day, she pesters him. She continues to bug him about this. And finally, one day, her love and her lust turns into rage. By the way, that's one of the ways you can tell if somebody really cares about you or not. When you turn them down, how do they react? Do they get angry? Does rage come to the forefront? Do they lose their cool or their temper? That's not of God. You need to run from that person. You need to say, you don't have the right attitude or the right heart. If you cared about me, you'd listen to my wishes and you'd respect my wishes. And if a guy or a girl cannot do that, run away from them. They are nothing but trouble for you. Joseph said, no, we're not going to do this. And she became enraged. As a matter of fact, she caught him alone in the bedroom one time. And she said, come on, we're going to do this. And she tries to seduce him forcefully. And he runs away and she grabs a hold of his coat and it gets torn off him. And she begins to scream rape. And everybody listens to him. Who would believe a slave anyway? And finally, it gets to Potiphar. And he has Joseph thrown in prison. He doesn't sell him as a slave. He throws him in prison. And believe me, prison was a horrible place to be. It was full of vermin and lice and you were slave labor. And it was just a horrible situation. And Joseph spent several years in there. And even in prison, he began to come to the forefront. He began to rise up from the bottom of the pack. And he began to be in charge there. The prison warden that was there saw everything that he did. It says, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph, threw him into prison, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. And the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. And the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Now listen, if you're going to be in prison, you might as well be in prison as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. God didn't abandon Joseph there. As a matter of fact, he began to lift him up. He began to put him in charge of things. And just like in Potiphar's house, his integrity and his honesty rose to the forefront. And the warden saw that he had somebody that he could trust, someone that was a person of integrity. And so he began to give him more and more responsibility. Well, one day, one of the prisoners has a dream. And he interprets that dream, and it comes true. And everybody says, wow, that's just great, Joseph. You can interpret dreams. You're a dream interpreter. And the dream came true, and there were two of them. One had a bad result. Joseph told him that he was going to have a bad result, and he had a bad result from his dream. The other one, he was lifted up, and he was put back in the king's service. And he was rejoicing that he was put back up, but he forgot all about Joseph when he got out and just kind of went and did his own thing. Until one day, Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. He had a series of dreams that indicated stuff that he didn't know what was going on. They really believed that the God spoke to them in the dreams that were there. And so he had this dream. And in this dream, it was a series of dreams. One was that there were seven fat cows and seven lean cows. And seven lean cows came out of the river and ate up the fat cows, but they remained lean. There was other ones where sheaves of wheat were lined up and the scraggly heads of wheat ate up the plump, juicy sheaves of wheat, and he didn't know what that meant. And then there was another dream where all the stars were consumed by, and he didn't know what that meant. And so he began to ask around to all of his wise men, what does this dream mean? And then the cupbearer remembered Joseph. He remembered that Joseph was the one that had interpreted his dream. And he went to Pharaoh and he said, I know someone that can interpret this dream. And he told him about Joseph. And Joseph went to him and he said, here's what your dream means, king. The God of the universe provides the answer to these things. And here's what it means. It means there's going to be seven great years of harvest. And you better put it all away because following that, there's going to be 7 years of famine in the land. And here's what the king said from that. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" There's a lot of stuff here we could go with. But, you know, I just want to ask the question. Are you obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Can people see it about you? Is there just something about you that says, "I'm filled with the Spirit of God"? It's a possibility, and it's something that God wants us to have. But anyway, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of these dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court." There he goes again, from low to high. "You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." This is exactly where God wants Joseph to be. It was a roundabout way of getting there. It went from high to low to high to low to high again. But there came that point where God said, "All right, here's where I want Joseph to be." He didn't begin to move. And the climax of the story is found in Genesis 42 through 50. It's the story of the famine in the land. And the focus goes away from Joseph and it goes back to Isaac and his sons living in the land of Canaan. Because they had 7 years of plenty, then the 7 years of famine came and they ran out of food. This was a common occurrence in Old Testament world. We have never really experienced a famine in our land, but this was a terrible thing. There was no food to eat, nothing, not a blade of grass, nothing to eat. And so they had heard that in Egypt there was food to buy. And so they went to buy food, and wouldn't you know it, they come in front of their brother, who now is an Egyptian official. They don't recognize him, they don't know who he is, but he recognizes them. Isn't that the way it always is? You know, just at the right time, God does those things. And he recognizes their brothers. And so Joseph begins this little game of cat and mouse with them. He calls them aside and he asks them a bunch of questions. "Who are you? Where are you from?" He makes them feel like they're spies. And they get all nervous about it. And there's this whole elaborate story of Joseph hiding their money back in their bags and giving them the gold. You know, just all of this stuff that goes on. They get their food, they head back, and they come back and they discover their money. And they're really scared now. They're just waiting for somebody to come and get them. But nothing happens, and so they go back. And, you know, it's this whole drawn-out story about this famine in the land. And it ends up that they're accused of being spies, and they have to leave a brother behind as a hostage. I wonder how they chose who that would be. But they leave a brother behind and returns their money. And then in trip number two, Benjamin, his brother, his blood brother, is persuaded finally to go along. Jacob doesn't want him to go because he doesn't want to lose Joseph and Benjamin. And so he finally relents. He says, "We're going to starve to death anyway. Why not send Benjamin along? If you're going to die here or die in Egypt, it doesn't matter." And they go down to see Joseph in Egypt. And there Joseph reveals himself to them. And it's an amazing story. He invites them to dinner. And as he invites them to dinner, there's this whole emotional kind of showdown that Joseph has with his brothers. And he says to them, "You know, come closer. I have something that I want to tell you." And then he reveals himself to them and he says, "I'm Joseph, your brother." Can you imagine what went through those guys' minds? The first thought was probably, "We are dead men. This is the brother that we hated so much that we sold into slavery, and now he's king of Egypt." And they just kind of were amazed at all of that. He says, "I am your brother that you sold into Egypt." But listen to what he says after this. He says, "Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place." Now that's just downright disappointing. He's got them right where he wants them. You know, I mean, this guy had a horrible life because of his brothers. He missed his father. He missed his family. Sure, he got caught up into the high echelons of Egypt and all of that kind of stuff. But, you know, still, no matter how good your life ends up, someone steals your childhood from you. Someone steals your father from you. Someone sells you into slavery and all of the pain and suffering that went along. I think that, you know, I'm no Joseph, I can tell you that. I think I might have thought, ah, now the tables are turned, aren't they? Yeah, let's start with a little torture, huh? But look at what Joseph says. He says, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me into slavery. How could that be? How could Joseph say something like that? Verse 7 gives the answer. It says this, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. Listen, there's only one way to interpret this, and that is that Joseph believed that no matter how desperate his situation was, the hand of God was still upon him. That God had a plan for his life, and that even if he didn't see the end of it, he knew that there was something that God was going to do with it. That's the story of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. All of them faced difficulties, trials, and yet all of them understood that they were in the hand of God. The hand of God was upon them, and they could trust God to see them through. Listen, the key to what we're talking about here is forgiveness. Joseph had forgiven his brothers before revenge and anger and madness and all of that kind of junk that gets into our lives can get rooted into his life. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about forgiveness, how important it is to forgive. That was why Joseph succeeded in everything that he did. I don't believe Joseph forgave his brothers in Egypt when they were standing there in front of him. I think Joseph forgave his brothers while he was in the caravan of Ishmaelite traders on his way to Potiphar's house that he didn't even know he was on his way to. Joseph had a forgiving spirit. You can't see the hand of God without being a forgiver. You cannot see God's hand working in your life through the veil of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness taints everything that there is in your life. It amplifies every bit of rage, every bit of bitterness, every bit of unforgiveness. It amplifies itself 10 times through that unforgiveness that you hold in your heart. Jesus showed this kind of forgiveness when he was on the cross, when he uttered those words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, it's easy to forgive later on when you're standing in front of the crowd of Egyptians saving their lives and you're king of the land and, you know, all the good stuff are coming and you say to yourself, okay, now I can forgive because I see everything that God was going to do and I came out okay and everything's all right, so now I can forgive you. I don't believe Joseph did that. I believe Joseph forgave well before he succeeded. And I don't know that Joseph would have succeeded had he not forgiven them before he succeeded. Unforgiveness is a terrible thing to hold into your heart. It eats you alive. It takes your life and crushes it. And worst of all, it prevents God from granting forgiveness to you. This is one of those things that just amazes me. But the Bible teaches it so clearly that you can't deny it. In Mark 11:24, Jesus says, when you are praying, first forgive everyone that you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Now listen, I don't really think I have the power to make God do anything. But it seems to me that Scripture easily teaches that I have the power to prevent God from doing something in my life, and that is forgiveness of sins. I don't know, there's lots of ways to interpret this, I suppose, but I prefer just to believe what it says. And it says, when you are praying, first forgive anyone that you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Before we go this morning, I want you to ask yourself a hard question. Is there unforgiveness in my heart? Have I been holding back on the forgiveness that I need to give to people in order to receive the full blessings of God that I need in my life? It could be that maybe your dryness of spirit, maybe your feelings of inferiority, maybe your sickness even, I don't know, are holding you back from what God wants you to have and what God wants you to be. And I want to encourage you this morning, turn loose of that bitterness, turn loose of that anger, offer forgiveness. That's the only way I know of that Scripture talks about, that we can be truly free and have all that God wants us to have. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You are forgiven. If you belong to Jesus Christ today, it doesn't matter what you did last week, last month, last year. If you've asked Him to forgive you, the Bible says that if you confess your sins, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if God forgave you that freely, He says, now, you go do what I've done to others. Give them forgiveness. It will set you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, I don't know, Lord, perhaps there's someone in this crowd that just needs to forgive someone something that they've done in their life. And God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that You would just give them the courage to do that. You know, if you're here this morning and there's some forgiveness that needs to go to someone, I'm not going to ask you to come up or do anything like that, but would you just slip up your hand and say, pray for me right now. I want to be free from all that rage and bitterness that I have. Yes, thank you. Yeah. Wow, lots of hands. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, You see every hand that's in this place this morning. And God, as we close this service now, we ask that You would just give them the power to forgive. Lord, if they're still alive, if these people are still alive, still with us, I pray that You would give them a plan of somehow that they can go to that person and offer them the forgiveness that they so richly need and that You have given to them. God, I pray that You would give them courage. I pray that You would give them a determination to follow through on this vitally important